Good morning. If you can stand, please do for the reading of the word. We're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love.
Christy, can you pray for me?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your love and that it does never fail. Lord, we thank you for Pastor Mike, and we pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would be with him as he brings the word to us today, and that you would just open our ears to understand and our eyes to see what you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Christy. You may be seated. Good morning. Found him. My name is Mike LeClaire. I'm the pastor of Living Hope Church. And it's a blessing to see you sitting out here. It's really a blessing to come up here and watch people worshiping. I can't help but notice, and it touches my heart. But the more important thing is it touches the heart of God, I believe, when we worship. You know what the beauty of God is? He gives us the ability to worship him. So the worship is precious. And I think that's the tone of the message for today. Friday night, we had a wonderful worship service. It was our last few days before the fast, and we were just kind of pressing in a little bit more, opening our ears a little bit more, opening our hearts a little bit more, just to receive a little clearer what God has for us and where we're going, to hear from him. We could do that every Sunday. We could press in, open our hearts and our ears to hear him a little better. And you know what else we can do? We can do that every day. Every day. To open our ears and our eyes to hear and to receive what he has for us for that day as we take our daily bread from him. Amen? All right. The title of the message is "The Standard is Love." And I'm just going to give some intro before I get into the actual meat of the message. The Corinthian church needed to be taught about the concept of real love. They had a sense of love. Storge, eros, philio. If I got that word wrong, forgive me. But was absent of agape. Sin ran rampant in Corinth. As a people came to Christ, they had to rid themselves of their indulgence and their corruption, for that was the way this deprived city acted. Selfishness, competition, sexual immorality, hatred, materialism, disorder, false gods. Then becoming Christians and having to shed that which was rooted so deeply within them. Paul teaches here what love is and where it originates from. So you heard the worship today you participate in the worship today, and everything in the worship spoke so clearly about what love is and about love and where love comes from. And it was a beautiful thing to be in the presence of that. But I'm here to tell you that there is a war against love. And the war is in the church. Because in the world, they have a concept of love, but it's not the kind of love we're going to talk about today. It doesn't reach to that place. It's something different. And it has good feelings to it. But in the church, we'll share what God says love is. And you'll see the division. You'll see that there is a division in the church concerning love. I'm not just talking about Living Hope Church. I'm talking about the church. But let me tell you, first off, what the world says love is, okay? Or they don't say it, but this is how they live it. And this is how we live it, too. Storge, it's a Greek word. And this came out loud and clear in our life group this past week, and it was so good to talk this through. But it's a familiar love that comes to the person loving. It's like a family love. I hadn't seen my brother in 20 years, and I love him like crazy. And if he was to pass away, I would weep over my brother. I haven't seen him in 20 years, but I love him. I haven't talked to him, but I really love him. That's a storge type love. It's right there next to puppies and popcorn. I love popcorn. I love cooking it in bacon grease. I love bacon. You know what I'm saying? I have a real love for that kind of stuff. Storge. Then there's Eros. And many are familiar with this. It doesn't really appear in the Bible, neither does storge. But what we've done in the English language is we've taken love concepts and made our own, we use our own words for them, and then our own meanings follow. So it's not necessarily a scriptural love, but it has a place. All right? It plays a major role in Old Testament problems. We know that. Why? Because it is a sexual kind of love. We get the word erotic from it. Do we have the kids in here today? Parents, just go like this if we get a little too graphic here. We get words like that, and it's very sensual. And we somehow equate that feeling and that desire as love. And it's not all bad either. In the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife, it's a beautiful thing. It can be a part of the, and it's okay. But it's relatively shallow love in and of itself if it's not associated with God's love. So I love my brother. I love popcorn. I love my wife. There's another kind of love. Phileo is another kind of love. These are Greek terms for love. It's a brotherly love. And actually, that love can run deeper than even a family love when the family's gone their own ways. In this body here are brothers and sisters in Christ. And the love I have for the brothers and sisters in Christ and the love that we have for each other and that maybe you have for me is this kind of love, a brotherly love. Philadelphia gets its name. The root of that is Philly, obviously, and it means this, the city of brotherly love. Matt, I love you, brother. You're a good brother. Where's Bob? Is Bob here today? I really love Bob. He does work for me, and he makes me laugh. It's a good relationship I have with Bob. Christy, who was up here praying. Christy, I love you. Sister, that's a brotherly love that I have. Maxine, I love you because you pray for us all the time. Janie, you pray for us. Jim, you're my brotherly love. You're my brother. And I love you. Mike, you're my brother. And I love you. You get the idea. And it's a little bit deeper. There's a little bit more affection. There's a little bit more concern. There's a little bit more engagement in a person's life. And Jesus is going to talk to Peter about that kind of love. But then there's the love that God talks about, that God desires. It's called agape. in the Greek. It's hesed in the Hebrew. And 1 Corinthians is going to take us through this kind of love, and it's going to define it for us a little bit. And we're going to get a deeper understanding of what this kind of love is. It's a pure, willful, sacrificial love that intentionally desires another's highest good. It is unconcerned with the self and concerned with the greatest good of another. Agape isn't just born out of emotions, feelings, and familiarity like the other loves I just mentioned, or attraction, but from the will. And it's a choice. Agape requires faithfulness, commitment, and sacrifice without expecting anything in return. God set the standard for agape in sending Jesus to die for us while we were still yet sinners. How could there be attack on that and attack on that? I'm going to tell you how. The Bible says that Jesus, we know that he's a lot of things. He's the way, right? We know that he is truth. And that's been a big part of my growing up in the church. I loved the part about Jesus being truth. And at the same time that he's truth, he's holy. In other words, truth and holiness, man, they're tight. They're knit together. I love that. I was raised in a church where holiness was really a thing that was practiced. And what I learned was a lot of times it was practiced for 25 minutes in a church service, but it wasn't evident in the person when they left the church service. I've done that. But those are words that describe who Jesus is. And the other word is love. And we're going to hear some scriptures today that speak to his being love. God is love. And what happens is we look at the truth, and we look at the holiness, and then we look at the love, and we create the division. I am an expert at this. I've done this most of my Christian walk. And Pastor Jim would tell Pastor Donnie to tell Mike, before I spoke early on, to remember that grace goes a long way. In other words, the truth in love is the way to present a message. Remember that, Donnie? Every week that I would speak, you'd come up and say, Pastor Jim called. Pastor Jim was dying that he couldn't be up here doing this anymore. He had Parkinson's. It would debilitated him. And he wanted to make sure that the message came out right. You cannot separate truth and love. They go hand in hand. It's like trying to separate the Trinity. You can't do it. They're interwoven. They are one. That's who God is. But here's what happens. That word grace, we are saved by grace through our faith. That's how we get saved. But what happens is we take that word grace and somehow we let it grow and morph into something that it's not. We allow grace to go to the place of, we call it greasy grace in the church. I think you understand what I mean. Because God did all this for me, then I don't have to behave. He's forgiven me. I'm good. I can do whatever I want because of grace. God loves me. God loves everybody. God wouldn't do that to me. Oh, yes, he would. He would do it while he's loving you. Do you ever spank a child? Ooh, can I say that anymore? I'm a grandpa, so maybe the statute of limitations has run out from all the times I spank my kids. When I'm spanking them, they're not feeling a whole lot of love, but I know that I am issuing love. Because I'm giving them exactly what they need, because I don't want the dangers that follow to be evident in their life. So I love them with some passion. God does too with us. He gives grace to us, but he never loses his holiness. He never loses the truth of who he is. And what he says, he does. And he fulfills. Does God love me? Yes. Does he love you? Incredibly. What if you don't receive the gift that he's given you for salvation? He'll love you right into the pit of hell. Because that's the holiness of God. But this love is the extent by which he goes to demonstrate how he feels about us. It is sacrificial. And he lays his life down for you and me that we might be with him. That's incredible love. So let's break it down just a little bit before I get off on a rant of any kind. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says, "And God appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." Are all apostles? Rhetorical question. No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. And then he says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way." What do you think the gift is that he's going to show us? This is a segue from chapter 12 into chapter 13, and he is going to show us about love. Christ himself, who is love, is the greatest gift we could have. The essence of who Jesus is, which is sacrificial love, that's who he is, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world for you and for me, does it from before the foundations of the earth. He has a plan because he is going to work out his love in us his way. Jesus. Jesus said that there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. That word love there is agape. Agape is God-like love. It's sacrificial. It's giving. It's putting others before yourself. I gave you a small definition of it. That's what love is. And he says, no greater love is there than one that lays their life down for another. Jesus, thank you for laying your life down for me. In John 15:13, it says, Jesus said, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. I just read that verse twice, didn't I? I guess we're all supposed to really get it. In John 21:15, there's a little story. And Jesus is teaching the apostles, and he's dealing primarily with Peter. And this is after Peter had denied him three times, that God is going to restore him. Remember, Peter denies him three times. Jesus is going to the cross for Peter, but Peter denies who he is because of fear. And Jesus gets him by the seashore, and he talks to him, and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter says, and that word love that Jesus is using is agape. And Peter responds, yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. And the word that Peter's using is phileo, friendship, brotherly love. And Jesus asks a second time, he says, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me? In the previous one, he tells him to feed his lambs. And Peter says, you know I phileo, I love you like a brother. Take care of the sheep. And then Jesus asks him a third time, Peter, do you love me like a brother? And he says, yes, Lord, I love you like a brother. You know I do. What was going on there? Jesus was about to restore him, but what happened? The extent of the love that Peter could give was at the brotherly love level. That's all he could do. Jesus, when he asked him, the expectation is to operate in the agape level, the sacrificial level, the make it not about you, make it about them. You must decrease. Really, he must increase, but so must they, more than you. That's the message that comes out of this. But he wasn't able. Why wasn't he able? How can God ask us that and not be able? Well, Jesus, remember, he said, better for you that I go, that you might receive the Holy Spirit. Better for you that I might go, that you would receive the Comforter. Why? We need the Comforter. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to do the things that Christ is asking us to do. And what he's asking us to do is love like he loves. But remember, we're at war in the church. And we struggle with loving in the church because what about truth? That person's not living by the truth. That person's not living by the truth. They need to be, what about truth? What about it? You're supposed to love them. Do you talk to them about their issues that you're struggling with? No, we need to just get rid of them. Well, why don't you talk to them? Why don't you tell him what you know in love? He's the judge. Do we judge our brothers and sisters? Yeah, we confront them, we talk to them. But that's what we're supposed to do. Can we do it in love for their benefit? Or do we make the truth the law? And we take truth and we bring it down to the law, which was already fulfilled. No, we act in love. We do demonstrate grace because grace was demonstrated to you and me. And sometimes the love that we have to act in looks like the love of a parent disciplining a child. Is it your place to discipline people? I don't think so. God's the final judge. He does the disciplining. What do? We share the love of Christ with them. And you share the truth of God with them. Together. Love and truth. First point. Isn't that something? We're just now getting to the first point. Love is to be valued more than all the gifts. 1 Corinthians says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gifts of God to speak in tongues, which, by the way, I love the gift, all I become is a conduit that the Spirit of God could speak through me to the Father on my behalf. I love that gift. And I pray in the Spirit all the time. But if I don't have love in my heart, it's nothing but noise. That's what it's saying. I go to church every Sunday. I'm holier than everybody else in my family and in my friend groups because I go to church. Do you love those people? If you don't, and you're busy judging those people, you're noise. It's noise. It has no value in God's economy. Verse 2 says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all the mysteries and the knowledge, and though I have all the faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing, it says. And though I bestow gifts, I give all my goods to feed the poor. What a great thing, giving all my gifts to feed the poor. But if I don't have love, it's empty. It means nothing. I think this is the most difficult message in Scripture, is to love as Christ calls us to love. I really believe it. There's too many other things that impact us, that come at us to make us not go the love route. We do the good things because maybe it builds us up to other people. I don't know. I do things. I do it for a pat on the back and a good old-fashioned attaboy, Mike. And I feel better. Or maybe I play the bass like my brother said the other day. And I got a hand clap and it made me feel good. Maybe I sing and everybody worships and, wow, look at what I'm doing. Or maybe I come up and I pray and everybody's watching me. I'm talking about the things that are going inside my heart. All those things I just talked about are great things, but if my heart's not right, and you all know what I'm talking about. I know you do. I can feel it. How can I feel it? Because I'm you. And I think I'm doing all these great things and my heart is off. I'm angry with somebody. I don't care for certain people or certain types. On my knees praying, singing, preaching means nothing. We have to be people who love. It is the thing that gives us salt and light to a population outside this place. What does salt and light look like? Looks like us going out to the world to bring the world into the church. And making sure we shake the dust off our feet that we don't become like the world. That's what salt and light does. And the attraction is the love that's in our heart. People see it, they feel it, they know it's there. That's what the church is called to. And though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I can sacrifice, I can do all everything I did this past 21 days. Eat nothing I really want. Sacrifice eating food that I really like. And what does it profit me in the end if there's not love? Nothing. It was a diet. That's the extent of it. But with love and seeking God in it, it carries a whole lot different weight. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love." You heard this read earlier. "And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." In John 15:12, "This is my commandment." God's given us a word here. This is what we're supposed to obey, is that you love one another. How? How do we love one another? "Just as he has loved you, greater love has no man than this, to lay one's life down for his friends." That's sacrificial love. That means I step outside of myself and concern myself more about others than me. And by the way, I cannot do that in my own strength. I have to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit in me. This is beyond benevolence. This is beyond being a good neighbor. This is beyond being a nice person. This is something that is given to you in power by the Holy Spirit to do that for his glory and for their benefit. And it removes you from the equation. Any weird ideas you have about how this glorifies you are gone, because it's not about you or me at all. Then he defines love. He says, "Love suffers long, it is patient, it is kind, it does not envy, it does not parade itself, it is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices with the truth." That's a definition of what agape love is. And where do we read this all the time? Where do you hear this scripture read? At weddings. At weddings. The worst explanation and demonstration of agape love is really at a wedding, to be really honest with you. I remember my wedding. Do we have that scripture? I don't remember my wedding well. But at my wedding, that scripture is read. And do you think I'm deep pondering the deeper thoughts? No. I went to a different kind of love. It wasn't brotherly love. Should I stop right there? Okay. Yet we get two young adults, two teenagers basically, up there making these promises, looking at each other. And 2 weeks later, they're having their first fight and it's all about them. "I'm mad at you because you didn't for me." "Well, I'm mad at you because you didn't for me." And then before you know it, there's a division. And right now in this world, I'm going to say, no, let's leave the world alone. We beat the world up a lot and it's already beaten up. Right now in the church, half the people that get married split. Why? Because we're operating on different love levels. We are not exercising agape, the very thing that this scripture talks about, yet those were the vows that we all took, most of us, in our weddings took. Not here to shame anybody. I'm just here to speak of the reality of the depth of this love. And I'm just here to also tell you, if we love like Christ tells us to love, in Ephesians chapter 5, it's sacrificial, it's submission, it's all the things that make for a great marriage. And that doesn't mean you can't operate in the other loves as well. That's fine. They're not bad. But they don't go to the same place that agape goes to. Don't let teenagers in love be your example for what love should be. Young love is different than, "I just want to pick on somebody." I pick on them all the time. I can't. The person that has been married 60 years, and the person that rubs his wife's feet every night, and the wife that serves her husband because she loves the person she's married to, the ones that go through pain together, and the only thing they care about is not
even being alone, but caring about what they're going through. That has a better picture of agape than the young ones full of all the energy of love. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And how does those things come about? Serving and submission. One does one, the other does the other. And it becomes, like I've said in so many marriage counseling things, perpetual motion for love. And I'm blessed when I see it. You ever see that commercial where you got the older lady and the older guy and there's some innuendo there or whatever, and the old guy says, like clockwork? You know which one I'm talking about? You've seen it on TV. I look at that and I just say, that's a beautiful commercial. They're old and they're together and I understand what they're trying to do, but there's a picture there that I like. They've endured the time. And as I said a couple weeks ago, we can do that from right where we're at today. We begin to love like that today because that's what God's calling us to do, even in our marriages. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. 1 Corinthians 13:4. I just read that to you. In the NIV, it just says it so much easier to read. It's patient, it's kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Oh, man. Well, how about when you know, in your marriages, with your partner, how about when you remember that? We're not supposed to remember that. He removes it as far as the east is from the west. Can you at least move it as far as the bedroom is to the kitchen? Remove it. Don't go back to it anymore. We keep records of wrongs all the time. That's not love. That's sticking it to your partner, your wife, or your husband. No, that's not love. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. It has the best interest of others. Just know that. Love has the best interest of others. Third thing, love is eternal, while spiritual gifts are temporary. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. This is not to embarrass anybody. You should feel good to be able to do this. Can you raise your hand if you are a Christian? In other words, you believe that Jesus died for your sin, that you are saved by what he has done for you. If that's you, you've accepted his forgiveness and his free gift. You've asked for him to change you. Just raise him really high if you've done that before. That's beautiful. You can put your hands down. We got to that place not because we were so bright, not because we were so sharp, though you may be bright and you may be sharp, and maybe it made a lot of sense. We got to that place because he drew us to himself. And what we did is, as he was drawing us to him, we did not rebel against that and turn from it. Why did he draw us? Because he so desperately loves us. He drew us to himself because he loves us. And I'll say this, he attempted to draw everybody to himself, but some didn't respond. And it's heartbreaking. It was the life raft. It was the guy with the long rope with the guy over the cliffs. All these things that he does to save us from peril. And they didn't receive it. But it is God. Know that it is God who draws us. It's not my wits. It's not my brains. If we do it with our wits and our brains, we can play the game for a little while, but we're not truly saved. One and two, it doesn't sustain. It doesn't last. It's what he does. And so in verse 8, it says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they'll fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And by the way, I love all those things. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. What is it saying there? Faith is going to disappear. Why? Because we won't need it. Because we will see. That's what people are looking for in this world now, in the church. They're looking, they want to see the miracles because the faith is weak. A lot of times. It's not everybody, but a lot of times. That's what's happening. I have to see the miracles. That will help my faith. Faith is for the believer, Miracles, signs, and wonders are for unbelievers. And then God loves us so much that he allows us to reach those who need to be reached within the body. Amen. Maybe we need a faith boost. Maybe we're not quite moving along. Maybe he helps the thorn in the flesh of some and not others. Why? I don't know. I know he's at work. And I know that he'll see us through. And he will do this. And I also know that he heals those he chooses to heal. And I know there's always a purpose behind it. And the purpose is always for the glory of God. All right? So that's a quick random theology, and there's so much more to it. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. We had a beautiful testimony or sharing in our life group this week of that. It was so precious. We're going to share this message again Tuesday at Linda Wanless's funeral. This scripture that I just read, that piece. When I was a child, I thought and acted as a child. Do you know I was a child at least until I was 27 years old? Very honestly. I thought with immaturity. I was self-seeking. It was all about me. And I acted that way. In fact, I remember being in a wedding, sitting next to the man that started this church with his wife at a rehearsal dinner with a sister that goes to our church who I love very much. And I was standing up in the wedding, so I'm at the table talking to this Pastor Jim, who's a new figure in my life. And I'm sitting there yucking it up, getting a little saucy, drinking beers. Maxine, his wife, was laughing and giggling the whole time, and they showed me nothing but grace because I was being an idiot, to be really honest with you. I was a child. I was acting as a child. I was immature. I was taking what I learned in college, and I brought it to this wedding situation. And I wasn't even good at it. That's what I was doing. But I got older, and I matured, and I grew in Christ, in Christ. And it changed everything. For now, I see in a mirror dimly. That's all of us. But then face to face. Now I know in part. But then I shall know just as I am also known. What will it be like? And we share this at funerals all the time. What will it be like when we go from knowing in part to fully knowing? What happens to our brain? When we're in heaven, the Bible says to be apart from the body is to be with Christ. And it's at that time we will know fully, even as we are fully known, the explosion of information, the explosion of understanding, the explosion of what's really what comes to us in that moment. What will that be like? I wonder. And I have no clue. I have a brother that says he believes heaven is going to be spending the rest of eternity digging into God's word. And never reaching the conclusion because of the depth of the word. I thought it's one of the deepest, most powerful statements. But it says we will know fully. We'll be like the scarecrow who gave all the mathematical equations when he's on there. He didn't have a brain, he said, right? We'll be like, we'll know everything. And it's so exciting. Now we only know in part. For now we see in a mirror dimly. We have ideas. We have bits and pieces. We have God's word. Thank God for his word. But have we read the whole thing deeply? Have we studied it deeply? We're excited just to scratch the surface of his word in our life group, to be honest with you. I mean, I'm talking about me. I'm excited to scratch the surface of God's word in my life group. Because when I do, I go deeper than I was before. I've reached no grand conclusion yet about the entirety of God's word. Other than Jesus is the living word. That's pretty cool for me. And it says, and now abide in these. Remain in these. Faith, hope, and love. These three, they're good things. Faith, hope, and love are great things. But the greatest of these is love. So when you feel yourself caught in the throes of internal battles with your neighbor, with your brother or sister in Christ, don't go there. Don't feed into it. Because that's not what God is calling us to. He's calling us to love. Have some understanding for where another brother is. Have some understanding for a weaker brother or sister in the Lord. They're not where you're at. Have some compassion and some empathy for where they are, because where were you? Sitting next to Pastor Jim Erickson and Maxine? Acting like a fool? Y'all don't have to go too far to get there either, do you? Took me no time. That's not who we are anymore. That's not who we're called to be. We're called to be vessels of love, sharing the love of God with other people. We need to forgive people. We can't forgive people until we've been forgiven by God. Truly forgive. We can't love people until we've been loved by God in the fullness of how he loves us, and that is by giving us his Son and then giving us his Spirit. That's the call for the church.